Every single day of our lives, we are exposed to judgment. Those in the world judge us. Our family members judge us. Our friends and neighbors judge us. Our coworkers pass judgments on us. Our brethren sometimes judge us. And yes, even we ourselves make various judgments about ourselves. Sometimes these judgments are honest. Sometimes these judgments are not from pure honest motives. Sometimes they are right and correct. Sometimes they are plain wrong. But my friends, all of these judgments we face constantly in this life just pale in comparison to that great, ultimate, and final judgment of God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For the whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, with all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered together all nations, and He shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the left hand, but the goats on the right. Matthew 25:31-34. Times this ignorance God winked at. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in the which He shall judge the world in righteousness by that man Jesus Christ. Acts 17:30-31. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things which we have done in this body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10. There is a great day of judgment coming. There is an ultimate and final judgment of God that every man, every woman who has ever lived, is living now, and ever will live, will experience. Therefore, there is nothing more important, than making sure we are living this life correctly and that we are prepared to stand before God in that final judgment of God. There are numerous texts in God's Word that give us a brief glimpse into what this judgment of God will really be like. One is Matthew 25. But I want to focus our minds this morning on Romans chapter 2. Because there in Romans chapter 2, in the first 16 verses, we have a glimpse, if you will, at the final judgment of God. The term judgment or condemnation or an idea of judgment is found 10 times in the first 16 verses of Romans 2. Thus, it is a text about judgment. The context of this passage is very important. The previous chapter is Romans 1. And in Romans chapter 1, the last verse comes to a close with Paul saying, those who do such things will experience the judgment of God. What things are mentioned? Romans chapter 1, Paul mentions the Gentiles, how these Gentiles are in sin. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Verse 24, verse 26, verse 28. They have cast God off. They're living deep in sin. And Paul says they will experience the judgment of God. Now we have Romans 2. Paul turns from the Gentiles who are committing their sins. They'll face judgment. And he focuses his mind, the pen of inspiration, upon the Jews. Here's the Jews' sins. They're no better. And they too will experience the judgment of God. And then we have Romans 3, the conclusion. What is the conclusion? For all are under sin. For all have sinned, Jew and Gentile. Romans 1, the Gentile. Romans 2, the Jew. For all have sinned, chapter 3, and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. Thus, what Paul is saying is, everyone, the Jew and Gentile alike, will experience this final judgment of God. Dear friends, I will be there. You will be there. Your spouse will be there. Your children will be there. Our neighbors will be there. Our friends will be there. Our parents will be there. Our grandparents will be there. From Adam to the last individual who is ever born and ever lives upon this earth, all will be there. But what will this final judgment of God be like? Here in this passage, Romans 2, 1-16, there are four things at least. Four things according to God's judgment that will be brought up and considered as we stand before Him in judgment. What are these four things? Number one, the final judgment of God will be according, now note this word, to actuality. The judgment of God will be according to actuality, or we might say reality. Note the first two verses as Paul begins this text. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another. For wherein thou judgest, thou condemnest thyself. For thou doest the same things. Now note what he says. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Romans 2, 1 and 2. That phrase, according to truth, could mean at least three things in light of what God's Word teaches. The fact that God's judgment will be according to truth, that could mean that it is true, it is truth that we will face God in judgment. That day of judgment is a real day we all must face, and that of course is biblical. It could mean, number two, this, that as we stand before God in judgment, the truth, that is the truth of God's Word, the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible, will be that very standard by which we'll be judged. And our Lord taught that, John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. John 12, 48. It could mean that. But dear friends, in this context, most likely, it means this third option. It means that when we stand before God in judgment, when those books are open and we are judged by Almighty God, God will judge us based on reality, not fantasy. The judgment of God is according to truth, actuality, reality, not some fantasy situation. Now note the context. Why would Paul mention that? Why would that be so needful to mention that? Because Paul is writing here in this text to hypocritical Jewish people. He says, thou art inexcusable, O man, that is the Jew. For when you judge those Gentiles, Romans 1, yes, they're in sin, thou condemnest thyself, for thou doest the same things. In this very chapter, beginning in verse 17 of this chapter, to the end of Romans 2, you have these Jewish people doing one thing, and on the other hand, they're preaching, teaching against it. They'll condemn the Gentiles for doing it openly, in a public way, but in a secret, quiet way. They're doing the same exact things. They appeared to be righteous. They looked spiritual. They looked pious. They looked like individuals who were godly, but the reality was they were as far from God as they could get. And Paul says, when you stand before God in judgment, He will judge you not based on what you appear to be, not based on what you seemed to men to be, but what you really are. God's judgment's based on truth. Dear friends, you and I can fool ourselves. We can fool our spouse. We can fool our neighbors. We can fool our brethren. We can fool the elders. We can fool the preacher. But we can't fool God. We can live our lives and we may appear to be so upright. Beautiful clothes, a beautiful outer shell, but on the inside, we can be as wrong can be. We may appear to be one thing, but yet the reality is something else. But dear friends, the final judgment of God will be according to actuality. God will not judge you based on what the elders thought you were spiritually, based on what your spouse thought you were spiritually, not based on what your friends and your kids and your brethren thought you were spiritually, but what you really, really were spiritually. That's how God will judge you. But then number two, as we continue, Paul mentions something else. The judgment of God, you Gentiles will face it. You Jews will face it. It will be according to actuality. And number two, it will be according to our attitude. Note how he continues in verse number three. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which commit such things and doest the same things, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now know what he says. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2:3-5. Here are these Jewish people living hypocritical lives, judging those Gentiles, condemning those Gentiles. They appear righteous, they appear zealous, they appear godly, but on the inside they're as unrighteous as they can be. God knows that though. And here they are, living in rebellion to God's own will. And time again, God's goodness, God's forbearance, God's long-suffering is given over to them to make things right, to change their ways, to change their heart, yet they refuse to change. They keep that impenitent, hard, calloused heart. They refuse to change. And what Paul is saying is this: the longer you live like that, as a hypocritical Jew, with all of these sins, this refusal to change, whenever you live like that, every single day you live, you are putting more on the pile, we might say. You are just piling it up. You are treasuring unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. The longer one lives with that impenitent, hard, calloused heart, they're putting more on the pile of God's wrath, we might say, that will be placed upon them when God reveals ultimately His righteous judgment. Their attitudes involved, though. Not just the reality, their hypocritical life, but the very attitude in that life of being impenitent, of being a hard heart. Note those two words: but after thy hardness and impenitent heart. That first word, hardness, there in the Greek language, is defined literally as a cold, calloused, and hard heart. Their hearts are closed and calloused after years and years and years and years of rebellion. It's as calloused as can be. And God's word now cannot penetrate it because they refuse to let it. They've closed their hearts, a cold, hard heart. That's their attitude. Word number two, an impenitent heart, literally a heart that refuses to change. Whenever you and I stand before God in judgment, God will see the reality of our lives, how we've really lived. But my friends, the vision of God will penetrate deeper than just our actions, though important. Than just our deeds, though important. But God's vision will penetrate so deep, it will analyze even the very motives and intents of our heart. And all of those motives and attitudes of our heart will be exposed and judged in that final judgment of God. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And in that Sermon on the Mount, one of the key themes of our Lord's Sermon is this very point. That righteousness involves more than just some outer external appearance. Those Jews appeared to be righteous. They would pray publicly. They would fast. All of these appearances. Yet on the inside, there's things like anger and hatred and lust and unforgiveness. All of these attitudes of the heart. A person's righteousness, being right with God, involves more than just right external actions, but even the very motives and intents of our heart. You see, a person may not commit fornication, but they may burn with lust in their heart. A person may not, as Cain did, murder their brethren, but they may for years and years look at that brother and look at that sister and have anger and bitterness in their heart. A person may carry a grudge to their grave, which has been upon their shoulders silently but surely the entirety of their life. And all of this unforgiveness in their heart and bitterness and wrath in their heart, that is an attitude, a condition of the heart, which God will reveal and judge in that final judgment. A person may read their Bible, they may come to services, they may be people of prayer, but on the inside, deep down, their heart is as far from God as the infidel. When we stand before God in judgment, and our life is opened up as a book, it will be even according to our attitude. Number three, as Paul continues in verse number 6 down to verse number 11, it will be according to our actions. Paul says this, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Then we have a contrast. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and peace, immortality, eternal life. But to them that do not obey the truth, who are contentious and obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that worketh evil, but glory and honor and peace to every soul of man that doeth good, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. We have Paul saying, God will judge you based on what you really are. Those motives, those heart conditions, God knows those conditions. He'll judge those conditions. And all of your actions, God will judge too. We have, in essence, Galatians 6, 7 to 10 set forth in this passage. Galatians 6, 7 to 10 is God's law on sowing and reaping. That if you live this life, a righteous life, a life that God wants, that God directs, that God leads through His Word, then this is produced. But if you live this life, live by the flesh, do what you want, what you think's right, live for yourself, not for God, then this is produced, destruction. One cannot expect to live this life, not do God's will, refuse to do God's will, and receive blessing. Nor can one expect to receive, as they live for God, submit to God, are faithful to God, punishment. Why? Because of God's law on sowing and reaping. And this is just what Paul sets forth in this passage. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Then the contrast. If you do this, then this. If you do this, then this. What will God see? As He opens up the book of our life and judges our actions. Will He see a life that was lived for Him, devoted to Him, doing His will every single day? Or will He see a life that was devoted to self, serving self, putting self above God, doing what I want, what I like, what I feel is best? What will God see when He judges us based on our works? As Solomon ended the book of Ecclesiastes, he brought up this very point. All that really matters, he said, is this. Not your money, not your luxuries in life, not your houses, not your land, not any of those things. The conclusion of the whole matter, he said, is to fear God, reverence, and keep His commandments, follow God's revelation. Why? Because of reckoning. Because God will bring every work, every deed, every action into judgment. Including every secret thing, those things we might have done behind closed doors. And every open thing, whether good or evil. What will God see when He judges your actions? Then number four, the final judgment of God will be according to acceptance. Note verse 16. In Romans chapter 2 verse 16, Paul says that God will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. We know Romans 1:16. Just the previous chapter, where Paul says the gospel, his gospel, God's gospel, the one he's preaching, the gospel message will save mankind. When he said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation." Now Romans 2:16, one chapter later, the same gospel doing something different. The gospel saves, Romans 1:16. For Romans 2:16, the gospel condemns. How in the world would the gospel message that saves mankind over here be the very thing in judgment that would judge a man or judge a woman and condemn their soul? How could that be? And the reason why is because of our acceptance. The gospel can save and will save those who accept the gospel. All of its conditions, all of its requirements, all it involves in gospel obedience, it will save those people. But my friends, those who will not obey the gospel, those who shun its requirements, those who argue with its requirements, it will condemn them eternally. Jot down 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. When Paul says the gospel, on the one hand, is that which is the power of God to some, which saves some, but on the other hand, it's a stumbling block. As if it's this monumental boulder in their path, hindering them from going to heaven. How would the gospel be that to some people? Those individuals who argue with, refuse to obey, try to change and get around its conditions and requirements. My friends, no one will ultimately see the importance of obeying a passage like Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." A requirement, a condition of the gospel. No one will truly see the importance of Mark 16:16 or any other passage which is a requirement of the gospel message until they first see the severity of facing God in judgment apart from gospel obedience. In Acts 24, Paul preaches to a man named Felix. Felix in history has a lot said about him. He was a very powerful and influential man. But he was also a very immoral man as well. His wife was Drusilla. He was living in a constant state of adultery with Drusilla. And as the Apostle Paul sat there before Felix, this powerful man who had his own life in his hands, who was immoral, living in adultery, what sermon did Paul choose to preach? Paul reasoned of righteousness. Why? Because Felix was everything but righteous. He reasoned of temperance, that is self-control, because Felix had none. He reasoned of judgment to come because Felix and Drusilla were not prepared for judgment to come. Now, I want you to know what happens next. Here is someone who is living in sin and rebellion and disobedience, all of those concepts, who could kill Paul at his own word. Here is Paul withholding nothing, preaching just what that man needs to hear to come to grips with himself and his soul's salvation. And note what this mighty man Felix does as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. Literally, he was shaking and quaking in his seat. He knew he was unrighteous. He knew he was lost. He knew he was living with no self-control. I want it, I'll get it. I like it, I'll do it. He knew he was heading towards a vast, unending eternity, unprepared to meet God, to the point where he was literally shaking and quaking in his seat before Paul. But what happened? "Go thy way for this season. When I have a convenient time, I will call for thee." And 2 or 3 years later, that's still time. That time still had not come. Because Acts 24 ends with Paul being there a few more years, where at any moment, day or night, he could have gotten the Apostle Paul and obeyed that gospel he knew was true. But he didn't. My friends, think about this thought. When you and I stand before God in judgment, what's going to really matter is, have you obeyed my gospel or not? If you have, and you are faithful to that gospel message, heaven will be your home. But those who have not, those who refuse to obey, those who will not obey the gospel message, Romans 2:16, will judge them and condemn them. How in the world does someone who knows what the gospel requires, knows what they must do to be saved, how do they think of that thought? Think of their soul's condition. Think of the certainty of judgment and not obey the gospel. How in the world? They do one of three things. Number one, they either choose not to think about it. How could someone think about it? How could someone think about what the gospel requires, knowing they have not yet done that and thus are lost, knowing they will face God in judgment and that will be brought up? How do they live? They don't think about it. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and the first thought in your mind is this: I'm not a Christian. I've not obeyed His gospel. I know what the Bible says, but I've not done that yet. As you get ready, it's in your mind. As you eat breakfast, it's in your mind. As you drive to work, it's in your mind. As you work, it's in your mind. It cannot get out of your mind. You come home. You're exhausted mentally, physically. It's still in your mind. You sit down to watch TV, to eat that meal. It's in your mind. You go to bed, and you toss and you turn and you toss and you turn, and it's in your mind. And before you drift off in utter exhaustion into sleep, it's still the last thing on your mind. How could anybody live like that? They don't. They choose not to think about it. That was Felix. He trembled for a time and then pushed that judgment scene far, far from his memory. Number two, they might do this. They might be basing their soul on some guarantee that at some future time they'll do it. Obey the gospel, that is. But yet, that time may never come. And they might do this, number three. They might be betting and guessing and waiting on God to somehow change His mind. As they stand before Him in judgment. Well, I loved you. I cared for you. You were a good moral person. You attended services. You gave your money. You did this. You helped the poor. You did all these good things. And I realized you didn't obey my gospel, but I'll let you in anyway. They're betting on that. Hoping for that. Resting their soul on that. But Paul said, Romans 2:16, God will judge mankind according to my gospel. The final judgment of God is a reality we all must face. And in just a few moments, we will sing a song called "There Is a Great Day Coming." Indeed, there is. And as we sing that song, we sing of how there in Matthew 25, God will part on the right hand and left hand mankind. And we'll also sing about this, how that great day coming will be a glad day, a good day, a happy day for some, but a sad day for others. Do you realize there are many individuals who are convinced that though they have not obeyed His gospel, though they are not faithful Christians, that it will be a good day for them? In Amos chapter 5, verse 18, there was a day of judgment coming for Israel. And Amos told Israel, this day of judgment for you is not a bright day, not a glad day, as they were thinking perhaps, but a day of darkness and despair. Will that day be a day of gladness for you, or a day of eternal sadness for you? That outcome's in your hands right now. Will you obey His gospel? The gospel which will save you and not condemn you. By belief, repentance, confession, and simple water baptism. Or will you come home this morning through penitence, confession, and prayer as a child of God? Give your life back to God. Be faithful once again. to stand prepared and ready for the final judgment of God as we stand, as we sing.